we're talking about, this whole series of messages, is about leaving the past behind. Now, for some, that is really huge because the past has totally dominated their life. But for all of us, there's a sense in which every one of us has things that have gone on in the past that we really do need to get victory over. And Satan has a way of constantly bringing it up and almost defeating us with it. So we're talking about this in a sequence. The first thing that we talked about was the problem. And the real problem here is sin. And just anytime you say, well, the problem is my mother-in-law or my father-in-law or my mom or my dad or the city I grew up in or the house that I had, whatever, that's we're just kidding ourselves. And we'll never have any help when we do that. It's really sin. When we have issues going on in our lives and issues going on in our family, you ought to start looking for where sin lies, and that's where your hope lies. So, number two, promise. The promise is mercy and forgiveness. And this is in the context of recognizing that this is not the final place. So yes, you could have a problem with a physical health condition, but if you're right with God and you don't have a problem with sin, you're going to heaven anyway, and you had to recognize all the promises and the blessings and how Scripture speaks to it is far better anyway. So we need to get our focus proper focus. It's mercy and forgiveness, which is the promise. The process is to live by God's grace through faith in Him and His Word, in the working of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our midst. This is so important. It's not in our own power. Do you ever feel like things are beyond your control? That's actually a good thing. You know that? It's a good thing to recognize because they really are, even if you don't admit it. God's in control, and the sooner we figure out what He wants to do with us and get in the flow of that, whether it be a tough road or an easy road, we ought to get in the flow of whatever He's doing and glorify Him in the midst. And all of a sudden, even the rough roads have a sweetness to them. And we need to live aware of our identity. If we are believers, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are not to be living for ourselves. It is not about our possessions. We own nothing. We're stewards. Boy, that takes the pressure off on a lot of these issues. You say, whoa, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. Well, you have X amount of resources. Pray for wisdom on how to do what you can do with what you have to bring God glory. Now, breaking free from the past. We talked about last week about the need to take ownership for our problems. That is a problem in our day. They call everything illness and sickness and all these other things. But the reality is there's no hope on this stuff. You know, so many of the issues, all they do is they continually medicate the people, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. They may not be doing some of the acting out, but you can look at their lives and you recognize their life becomes less and less potential to glorify God. It is so sad. We need to take ownership. We need to look at our situations and say, all right, God, what would you have me to do with these circumstances? Lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help and face the challenges head on. And tonight we're going to talk about taking aim. And I'm going to share with you, if you follow along in your handout here, when the problem is your own sin, what should you do? Okay, I have some verses to talk about on that. First of all, let me tell you, when you've got problems, you better look there first. I think of James chapter 3, verse 36. I could have used Galatians chapter 5, which talk about the wickedness of the flesh. But for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Be careful about envy and self-seeking that it confuses you so you can't see the reality of the problem. I'm just warning you on that. That's the point here. And when you're in sin, you ever been around people that are in gross sin and they don't really see it? Okay, well, that's what's going on right here. This is what it's talking about. Satan has a way of confusing your mind. So all of a sudden, if from a different point in their life, they would have said, that's sin. But now they find themselves in it and they try to justify it in all sorts of strange ways. But remember this, Psalms 32, 4 and 5 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Answering this question, what should I do if I have sin in my life? Acknowledge it, and I should have put it down here, and confess it. It's not really complicated. We should do an inventory and take a look, and when we see it, we ought to say, okay, you know what? I recognize that as sin. I acknowledge it. I confess it. Lord, forgive me. I think of what it says in the Psalm 51, the whole psalm. I'm only using verse 3, but this is a beautiful psalm of David confessing his gross sin, and it was gross. It was horrible. "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Quit trying to hide it. Be honest about it. Proverbs 28:13 is a tremendously significant verse. This is a warning to any of us, to all of us. All of us should be reminded of this verse on a regular basis. Don't play the hide game, the denial game. "He who covers his sin will not," what? "Prosper." I don't know about you, but I do want to prosper in the eyes of God. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So we see over and over again this, the concept of confessing, acknowledging, forsaking. These are beautiful concepts. In Luke chapter 15, this is the prodigal son coming back, and the father here is his earthly father that the prodigal son was returning to. Look at how he says it. "And the son said to him," the earthly father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." He, the prodigal son, the one that had gone awry, had it right. He first and foremost was sinning against God, but he had also sinned against his dad. And he needed to bring that forth and acknowledge that, confess it. "And am no longer worthy to be called your son." Well, that is true, but you know what's so beautiful about this? And even in this parable, what does the father do? He brings out and kills the fatted lamb, and he puts on the best robe, hands him the ring. And that's exactly how our God, Heavenly Father, responds to our sins that we confess. He receives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That would be 1 John 1:9. I didn't put it on the list. Second question was this. When the problem is the sin against you, someone else has sinned something and done something to you, what should you do? Anybody ever been in that where somebody has sinned against you? I mean, in some respects, we can remember. Can't we remember those better? We remember our own sins. This sad truth is we're able to, in many cases, block out some of the things we've done. Others, by the way, can't quite. They seem to live in the being tortured by the past, which is not God's way, by the way. We are to get beyond this and go on. But when someone else has sinned, Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17 is a super passage to go through. What should you do if somebody has done something against you? Should you tell the world about it? No. Notice the emphasis. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," it couldn't be more clear, "go and tell him his fault between you and him." And I love this word right here. How many other people are supposed to hear about it up front? Alone means just that. It is between you and them. Just go to them and confront them graciously, but confront them. If they don't respond properly, it says in this passage, take with you one or two more. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now you go and get some others if they don't repent of this sin. And if that doesn't work, it's to be a church matter. And we do that in our church. It's a church matter, church discipline. We don't do that because it's fun. The truth is, it's very painful, and but it is God ordained, and it is a way of really administering to the person who is in sin, because it puts some pressure on them to say, "Whoa, everybody knows, and this is obviously wrong, and everybody else sees it as wrong. You know, it ought to be a challenge for them to say, you know what, I got to repent. The other thing it does is it protects everyone else that might be looking at this, wondering whether they could get away with it. It says, no, I'm not going to do that. This is what happens. And by the way, spiritually, when the church does that, we turn them over to Satan, which is hugely significant and scary. That's why we've had some people come back after they've been through church discipline and repent months or 2 months or 6 months or 3 years later. Now, if they don't, in the interim, we are supposed to respond to them very specifically. We are to treat them as a heathen and as a tax collector. And what it's really saying there is there ought to be a separation. There ought not to be fellowship with them. Ought not to pretend like it doesn't exist. When we as a body come in contact with them, we ought to challenge them to repent, tell them we're loving, love them, and that we're praying for them. But we ought not to just sit down and say, hey, let's go play some golf. No, no, that's inappropriate. There ought to be a corporate agreement. And by the way, if the corporate body votes to do this and one or two people say no to it, those one or two people, as far as the responsibility to the body, are to go along with the plan now. They're to stand with the body in unison. Or they're creating division and not speaking with a common voice. Another thought in regards to if someone else sins against you is Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. I love this verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that a beautiful way of saying it? We ought to be about trying to help. I'm going on quicker than I would normally do, but when the problem is a painful situation, what should you do? In other words, you look at it, and it's a painful situation. You're saying, hold on, I didn't sin, and no one sinned against me, but this is really not good. I don't like this at all. This is a hard load. You know, I'll bet you, I know from a fact, I've been experiencing some of that, you know, of late, and I know others in here have. Things are going on that you say, whoa, I had nothing to do with this, and now how do we handle this? Well, this verse really speaks to it. Notice, I'll just read it briefly because of the time. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which to try you. Which is to try you. The fiery trials are to try you. That he's speaking to believers here. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. Now that's a different thought. When the painful thing is going on in your life, and we have been challenged by Scripture to rejoice instead of grumble. And it goes on to say, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy, because he'll give you a joy that is only supernatural. It's a joy of walking through difficult times with the Lord. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemy, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody or in any other people's matters. In other words, don't do wrong, do right. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in this matter. There ought to be a joy in this, a peace in just suffering for the Lord. It's not that we should look for tough times, but in the midst of tough times, we recognize God does a work. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I didn't want this journey, but you gave it to me. Now help me to rejoice and glorify you in the midst of it. Whatever that journey is. It could be a journey with a terminal illness. It could be a journey with a family member or a friend that has really chosen poorly. And you're just heartbroken over the decisions they've made. And they have huge consequences, not just for them.